Well, good morning, saints. We do thank the Lord for such glorious days and weather with low humidity and cool temperatures. Praise the Lord for that. And we thank the Lord. You know, I'm thankful that we could gather this morning, freely gather without intimidation or concern, to be able to honor our Lord Jesus at the table. I was greatly blessed this morning at his table. And I'm thankful for his presence with us to make it all real. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, I'm so aware that the days are consummating towards the end of this age of grace. The age of the kingdom is soon to come upon this earth. For you'll reign and rule, Lord of lords, King of kings, over the whole earth. Lord, we thank you that we look for a kingdom, Lord, that's not of this world. We thank you, Lord, that we have found Christ. I should say, Lord, that you have found us. And Lord, laid hold of us in such a way that we have this confidence through the Holy Spirit that indeed, you are Lord and in control. And in the coming days, our hearts need to be ready and prepared for your soon return and the setting up of your kingdom on this earth, Lord. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that you will bless what is shared today. Lord, that you will prepare our hearts. Use it to prepare our hearts. That when we come to meet you, we will not meet a stranger, but we will meet our dearest, closest one who loves us and our friend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin. I'll read a few chapters to get us refreshed, not chapters, verses, to get us refreshed. All right, I'll cut it down a little bit. Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 through 3. These will be familiar. The last three messages I shared were on these verses. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Now so let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Verse 20. Matthew 18:20, a very familiar verse. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Wow. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. And then John chapter 12, verse 1a. John 12, the first part of verse 1. I can read the whole verse, I guess. This is John chapter 12, 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, and whom he had raised from the dead. These are the three scriptures this morning. Recently, I've been sharing some messages, and my heart came out of a burden from actually a testimony that a sister gave at one of the open times that we have, and that was that the Lord is doing something for himself, but we are included. He is doing something that he greatly desires for himself, but he has included us. How gracious of the Lord. And with that thought, I was brought to Revelation 21, chapter 21, 1 through 3. And we see that the Lord makes this great announcement after it says that this heavenly Jerusalem is coming down as a bride prepared for a husband. He makes this great announcement. It's like a trumpet sound almost, that He is tabernacled and He will dwell among men. A tabernacle for God in which He will dwell among men, not only during the kingdom age, but the ages to come. Well, this something for Himself is what we are engaged in. It's what we were born for, brothers and sisters. It's what our lives are truly all about. And we find, as I shared before, I'll try to summarize quickly, that when the Lord desired to dwell among the nation of Israel as they were going through the desert, He had them make a tabernacle. And remember all, there was over 40 scriptures, 40 chapters in the book of Genesis dedicated to the building of the tabernacle and how the priests were to serve the tabernacle and the clothing. And everything about that tabernacle spoke of Christ and His work. And it is amazing. God found that once the tabernacle was completed exactly as He had desired, the glory of God came upon the tabernacle and He dwelt there. Why was it such a suitable place for the Lord, for God to dwell? It was because everything about that tabernacle spoke of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where He desires to dwell. And later we see the temple. The tabernacle was a traveling tent. It was not permanent. The temple in the Old Testament spoke of permanence, a permanent place. It was far more glorious than the tabernacle. And yet, when you look at how the temple was built and the things in the temple, once again, the temple spoke of Christ and all that Christ is and all of His work. Brothers and sisters, this was a suitable place for God to dwell. And He filled that temple. He dwelt there because it was comfortable to Him. A place He desired to be. It was His Son in which He dwelt. And as glorious as that temple was, brothers and sisters, it still was not suitable to reveal all of the glories of Christ. Amazing. But then we come to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, His incarnation, coming as a man upon this earth. It says that in His physical body, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. He was the temple of God while He was on this earth. A place where the Father desired to dwell and be among men. It was in that physical body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was suitable for His dwelling place, but not sufficient to show forth all the glories of Christ. That body was suitable to do the work of redemption. That body was the one that which suffered on Calvary's cross. It suffered the stripes of men. In that body He took upon the sins of the world. He took upon your sin and my sin. So that body was very suitable for the work of redemption, but not to show forth all the glory that resided within that body. He was limited, and the Lord Jesus Christ even said Himself that He was straitened until He be baptized with the baptism that was to come. And He was speaking of the cross where He would finally be released. And out of the work of Calvary, brothers and sisters, Pentecost followed, the birth of the church. And finally, God had the vessel that would not only be suitable for Him to dwell in, but would be sufficient, brothers and sisters, to show forth all the glory of Christ. That is what the church is involved in. We do know that we've done a very poor job of showing all the glory of Christ. But For us, it is a work in transition. And when you come to Revelation, it is a church, a bride without spot or wrinkle. Oh, brothers and sisters, the old self life will be gone. Brothers and sisters, no more sin. Nothing. Everything is perfectly pure in that city. The gold is pure. Not any flaws in it. It has been refined by the life and tribulations that we go through in this world to bring forth all the beauty of Christ in your and my life. That is what we are born for. The church, indeed, is a work in progress today. She is not yet pure, not without spot or wrinkle. But the Lord in all of His grace and mercy is working through us. We are to be living stones in the house of God. Not just redeemed, not just saved, not just having a personal relationship with the Lord. It is far greater than that. He says, you have been designed to be a living stone in the house of God, to be built together with others. In that way, when all of the Christians from all of the centuries are finally built together, we will see the new Jerusalem, and in there is the temple in which our Lord, our Father, God can dwell amongst men. One of the main points I made in those previous messages is we need to be living stones in the house of God. And brothers and sisters, if you remember, both the tabernacle and the temple were built with free will offerings. The Lord would not accept anything that was just given grudgingly. It had to be a willing from the heart offering to be acceptable, to be a dwelling place for God. Obviously, our Lord Jesus Christ was a full, willing self-sacrifice. He sacrificed everything. He was a free will offering to the Father, that the Father might have what He so longed for and desired. He was a free will offering. Brothers and sisters, we are to be free will offerings. Offer ourselves freely to Him, that He might have what He wants in our lives, that the glories of Christ that you're designed for might be built into you and shown forth. And in so doing, that we might be built up one another, that we become joints of supply to one another, supply of the life of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is what we have been designed for. That is what we were born for. And we know that at Pentecost, the church was born. And then we have these great words out of Matthew 18, prefiguring the church, right before the church is born. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will dwell in the midst. What a honor, brothers and sisters, to have just two or three just gathered unto Him. And He says, I'll be in your midst. Isn't that quite an honor? Isn't that quite a privilege? To know even this morning, He is gathered with us, and He is in our midst. We spoke of Bethany last time. Bethany was like the seed plot of the church. In other words, you could look at Bethany and see the Lord's activities at Bethany and what went on at Bethany and get a sense of what the Lord was after in the local assembly. Because, brothers and sisters, this thing of the heavenly tabernacle for God is not just going to suddenly appear. It is being built today in local assemblies and has been through the centuries. It is important, the local assembly. Two or three gathered in my name. And we found in our first connection with Bethany when we first see Bethany is at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we remember that it was there that agape love, the love of God, was in control of all of the activities in Bethany. And in so doing, remember Martha. He said, Martha, Martha, you've been busy about many things, but there's one thing needful. There is adjustment in the local assembly. There's adjustment at Bethany. The cross had to do its work in Martha's life. So, brothers and sisters, it is a work in progress. Thank the Lord, Martha responded positively. She was not offended at the Lord's words to her. She could have said, look, I've been doing all this hard work and my sister over here just sitting over at your feet and now you're rebuking me. You'll never come to my house again. You just don't appreciate me. She didn't do that. Thank the Lord. Because she did love the Lord. And she responded to the Lord. She responded to the work of the cross in her life. Because the next time we see her, she's serving again. But there's no rebuke. Well, brothers and sisters, it is also the place where He is honored, where He is worshiped, where He is desired to have in their midst. And I spoke of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And there is resurrection life. It's what is preeminent in the local assembly. That's what runs the local assembly runs on, the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, at the raising of Lazarus, there was a couple of critical things. One, the Lord said, remove the stone. And we discovered that that stone in our life is the stone of unbelief. That is why there's a lack of resurrection life, is because we just don't believe. We just don't take it in somehow. And all the work that Christ has done is available to us through faith. And yet we find the stone of unbelief here in the Lazarus life. But the stone was taken away, praise the Lord. And then the Lord said what? Remove the grave clothes. Even after we accept Christ, even after that stone has been rolled away, and we enter into something of that life of the Lord, we can still have the old grave clothes hanging on to us, pulling us back to the world, pulling us back to worldly ways. And the grave clothes had to be removed. And then He came into the full glory of resurrection life. Well, that was Lazarus. Now, finally we come today in John chapter 12, verse 1. You don't have to read it. We find Him once again at Bethany. It is 6 days before the Passover, His last Passover meal before He's crucified. 6 days. It is called the Passion Week. You might think that our Lord would have gone to the temple and just stayed in the temple. After all, it was called His Father's house. That's where the Father's presence was supposed to be. But we don't find Him at the temple. You know, when He was 8 days old, they brought Him to the temple to be circumcised. Immediately when He was brought in, you know, Simon, you remember the story of Simon, how he said, here's the consolation of Israel. I've been praying and coming daily to the temple. The Lord has shown me I will not die until I see the coming King. And He did. He was welcomed there by Simon. And then Anna, the widow, remember? She had become a widow at a young age, and it actually had been, it said, in the temple for 60 years, praying day and night for the Lord to come, for the consolation of Israel. And she sees Him immediately. She recognizes Him. And she comes and praises Him and offers up some prophetic words before the Lord. He's welcome there in the temple. And remember when He was 12, He came to the temple. They came to the Passover, His family. And they always came. They were in great crowds when they came. And as they were leaving... Oh, they left Jesus behind. He stayed behind. Finally, they discovered He wasn't with them in the party going back. And they go back, and where do they find Him? They find Him in the temple. And what is He doing? He's talking to the priest about the Word of God, and they're interchanging, and it says they were amazed. guessed at his questions and at his knowledge. It was his father's house, and he said, don't you know, his parents, when they questioned him why he had done this, he said, don't you know I have to be in my father's house? I have to be about my father's business. So the temple was a place that Jesus himself had honored and been a part of. And yet now, brothers and sisters, it is 6 days before he goes to Calvary. He's no longer welcome there, really. He's challenged, and they're even seeking how they might kill him. It is an unwelcome place for our Lord Jesus now. He's no longer welcome there. So what does he do? He goes where he is welcome. He goes to Bethany. It's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And we find him there at Bethany, a place of rest, a place where he is wanted. You know, the Apostle John said of the Lord Jesus, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But brothers and sisters, at Bethany, in the local assembly, that is where he is received. That is where he is honored and cared for. Came at his own, but his own received him not. But he found rest at Bethany. Jesus himself said while he was on the earth, as he walked this earth, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But at Bethany, he found his place of rest. As he traveled to Jerusalem that Sunday, what he saw and experienced broke his heart. It's called, that first day, that Monday morning, or that Sunday, it's called the triumphal entry. It was actually prophesied for by 520 years previously, by the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9, that he would come riding on a donkey. And we see him here riding on a donkey. He presents himself as the king. And the crowds are cheering. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna to the highest. Hosanna, the Son of David. But brothers and sisters, this did not cheer our Lord Jesus Christ. This did not bring comfort to him, because he knew in a few days that same crowd would be shouting, away with him, crucify him. How fickle is man when they misunderstand, when they don't see what it's all about, and they turn on him. So he's not comforted at all. And then, in Luke, you have to read all the Gospels to get the full picture. But in Luke it says that as he was approaching Jerusalem, they came around a bend in the road and it overlooked Jerusalem. He stopped and he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. His heart was broken, brothers and sisters. He had been rejected. God's will had been rejected. God's offering of love through his Son Jesus was being rejected. It broke his heart. He wept for Jerusalem. He went on to the temple. And what did he see there? He was not comforted at all. His father's house was supposed to have been a house of prayer, but what he saw were the money changers trying to make profit on the selling of the animals. They were buying and selling. He found no comfort there. He did not find his father's presence in the temple. And in Mark 11:11 it says, he looked around at everything. It was late, and he returned to Bethany. He'd return to Bethany, his place of rest and comfort. The next day, Monday morning, he goes out with the disciples and he sees the fig tree and he's hungry and desiring fruit. And he goes to the fig tree but only finds leaves, no fruit. And he curses the fig tree. He goes on to the temple and he cleanses the temple, if you remember, and overthrows the money changers. He goes back to Bethany. For comfort. The next day, Tuesday morning, on the way in, the disciples see the withered fig tree. And they are astounded. And the Lord, if you remember, gives them that dissertation on faith. He says, you need to have faith and doubt not. You can say to the mountain, move into the sea, and it will, if you have faith. Brothers and sisters, we know that the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. And what he saw was activity, a lot of religious activity, a lot of leaves, outward show, but he did not find the life-giving fruit there. He did not find the fruit of the life that comes from God there. There was nothing for him. It was all an outward show. But we need to understand, this makes this matter of Bethany even more significant. He couldn't find the fruit he desired, but he found it at Bethany. Now, listen carefully. There's two villages in Bethany. They run one right next to the other. It's like passing out of one, district in a city into the other. You really can't hardly tell the difference. One was called Bethpage and the other Bethany. Bethany means house of dates, fruit. Bethpage means house of figs. So you see, the Lord found the fruit he desired. The figs he desired. He found it at Bethany, brothers and sisters. That is what we are to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this reminds me of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where the Lord is walking among the candlesticks. He sees good things there and he sees bad things and he admonishes them. But brothers and sisters, he's not trying to deal with good and bad things. What he's looking for is himself. He's looking for the fruit of his life in the assemblies. He's looking for it to be manifest. And brothers and sisters, he finds varying conditions among the churches, and he does rebuke them. But what he's really saying to them, I don't see myself as I should. I've raised you up. Every assembly is raised up with a special, let me say this, characteristic of the Lord. No one assembly could possibly show forth all the glory and characteristics of Christ. So usually in every assembly is different, and that's good. And it's for a purpose that it might manifest more of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was looking, as our brother Jeffrey said, he always begins with a description of himself and then tells them to overcome because they've fallen short of that description of himself. Well, that description was different in every assembly. So it was important. As he walked through the assemblies, he was looking for himself. He was looking for the fruit of his life. And brothers and sisters, he said, if I don't find it, I'm going to take the candlestick away. That's how serious it is. Just like the temple, brothers and sisters, that he has gone to that day and overthrown the money changers, 70 years later, that temple would be destroyed. It no longer carried the testimony of Jesus. But Bethany is where he found his satisfaction. Now, brothers and sisters, we all need to take the words of our Lord Jesus personally. When he looks at you and me, and I have to include me in it, when he looks, does he find fruit there? Does he find the evidence of his life there? That's what we were born for, to be a vessel of the testimony of Jesus. He's not just trying to deal with good things and bad things in our lives. He's looking for the fruit of his life in us. And so has given himself as the good shepherd to lead us that we might grow into fruitful vessels. Well, not only that individually, but what are we in the local assemblies? What is the Lord looking for? Does he not say that you are to be joints of supply? He doesn't say just a few joints of supply. He doesn't speak of just those who share the word. He's speaking of every one of us. And brothers and sisters, this joint of supply of the life of Christ comes in many more forms than just speaking. It comes in prayer. It comes in fellowship. It comes in serving one another, assisting one another, helping one another, just giving a brief word to a brother and sister to say, "How are you doing this morning? The Lord put you on my heart, and I just wanted to know I was praying." These things is what brings life and makes you a joint of supply. Well, thank the Lord. The Lord had his Bethany. Next, we come to Mark 14:3. I'll read it very briefly. Mark 14:3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat down at meat. And there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke it and poured it on his head. This is Wednesday evening. He's at Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. That morning, he had gone in to Jerusalem. And that is a day in which, after he had looked at the temple again, the disciples said to him, "Lord, look at the marvelous beauty of this temple." Kind of like a sightseeing tour. It's kind of amazing in a way. And the Lord looked at it and said, "Look," he said, "the day will come when not one stone will stand upon another," speaking of its destruction in 70 A.D. And you remember the disciples asked him, "Well, when was this going to come about? When is the end?" And the Lord goes on and he says, "Okay, let's go out of the city." And he goes back to the Mount of Olives, not quite to Bethany, but he's there on the mountain. He just has them with him. And he talks of the tribulation that is to come, nation rising against nation. He talks of his second coming to them. He talks that it will be like the days of Noah. And he shares the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents with them. And he shares that he will judge the nations in the end, the goat nations and the sheep nations. This is called the Olivet Discourse that he has that afternoon. And then that evening, he goes back to Bethany, and he's found at Simon the leper's house. Now, this is important. Obviously, he's called Simon the leper because he had leprosy. And if he had leprosy and still had leprosy, they wouldn't be meeting at his house. So, obviously, he had been cured. And most likely, obviously, once again, the Lord Jesus had been the one who had cured him of his leprosy. And he wanted to honor Jesus. This is what Bethany is about. He wanted to honor our Lord Jesus. He had been healed. And we find there, if you go on to read the Gospels, that Martha served. There's no rebuke this time. She's serving the Lord because she just loves Him. There was no need to be thanked or anything else. She just loved the Lord and wanted to serve Him. Spiritual service. And Mary is the one that took and broke the alabaster box. Now, the account, to get the full account, you've got to read, and I'll give you the scriptures. It's some Matthew 26, 6 through 13. John 12, 2 through 8. And Mark 14, 3 through 9. So I've compiled those into this short little scripture. And I'll just read it so you'll know what is happening there. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took an alabaster jar of expensive precious ointment, perfume made of pure nard, and she anointed the head of Jesus. And then she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And when the disciples saw this, not only Judas Iscariot was the main spokesman, but all the disciples wondered, why this waste? Why this waste? Why wasn't the perfume sold and given to the poor? It was valued at a year's wages. Jesus, aware of what was being said, he said to them, "Why are you troubling this woman? She's done a good work upon me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time, but you will not always have me. She has poured this ointment upon my body beforehand for my burial." And I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. That is how much the Lord valued what Mary had done. You know, as I meditated on these scriptures, I couldn't help but think of the connection to the Lord's table. Wednesday night is when they have this supper. Thursday night is when the Passover is served. And of course it ended in the Lord constituting the Lord's table. And so this is within a 24-hour period. The Lord, in instituting His table, He said, "Take and eat this bread. It is my body broken for you." How simple. "Do it in remembrance of me," he said. Then the cup. He said, "Take and drink this. It is my blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes." Mary was anointing him in view of his Lord's death that was to come. This all took place within a 24-hour period. And at 9 a.m. on Saturday morning, our Lord is hung on Calvary's cross. That's how close these events are. They're linked together spiritually. He said of the Lord's table, "Do it in remembrance of me. You do show forth my death until I come." At Simon the leper's, in preparation for his death, Mary anoints the Lord's body. And the Lord said, "You need to share this everywhere the gospel is shared." The Lord description of the table is so simple, but it is so powerful. I had just a few thoughts. Do it in remembrance of me. Remember me. You do show forth my death till I come. I think what we see at Bethany, brothers and sisters, is the heart attitude that we need when we come to the table. You may think differently, that's okay. But we see Mary's heart. And certainly it is a heart that is concerned about our Lord Jesus Christ and what He's to do. Well, first of all, the dinner at Simon the leper's house was given to honor the Lord. Isn't that why we come to the table? To honor our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot come in a thoughtless way, brothers and sisters, or in a routine way. We come to honor Him. That is our heart's desire. That is why we come on Sunday morning around this table. He's in our midst and we want to honor Him. It is interesting that it's Simon the leper's house. Now, we know that leprosy speaks of sin. Leprosy, once it takes hold, destroys the body. And you have seen pictures of lepers, how distorted, how tragic, how ugly it is. And eventually it kills. Brothers and sisters, that is our spiritual condition before we come to the Lord. We're like lepers. Oh, sin has so distorted our souls, and it will eventually destroy our souls. But Jesus came, didn't He? And you gave your heart to Jesus, and He has restored your soul. Brothers and sisters, He paid the price of the sins. Those sins were on His body. He has taken them. Thank the Lord, we now have His precious blood for the cleansing. Leprosy, brothers and sisters, has been done away in Jesus Christ. You need to know that the Lord has saved your soul from total eternal destruction. Now, by the destruction, I don't mean obliteration. You know, everyone, in a sense, has eternal life. But in the Bible, there's a distinguishing. All of those who receive Christ have eternal life. Those who do not have eternal death. That's the difference. How tragic. Leprosy can destroy the soul eternally. Well, brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord has saved us from. Oh, how our brother Lazarus, I'm not Lazarus, how our brother Simon, right? Simon the leper. Simon so appreciated what had happened. He had leprosy and it was gone. He was cured. And he wanted to honor the Lord and he brought all his friends to this meal, so that they could honor Him with Him. And that's what we do when we gather around the Lord's table. We gather together because we want to do it together unto Him. Secondly, He was presence in their midst. He was the center and focus of that meal. He was the one being honored. And in Matthew 18, the Lord has made a tremendous promise that I read earlier. Where two or three are gathered together, I am in your midst. What a blessing that the Lord has committed Himself to us in such a way. He's not looking for thousands or millions, just two or three that will willingly give themselves to Him and gather unto Him. It says, gathering unto His name, which means that you've taken on His name. He is your Lord. He is your head. He is your authority. He is the one you love. He is the center and focus of your life. And that is why He's the center and focus of this table. And I've spoken on this before, and I'll just briefly mention it. They didn't come to a meeting. They were gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned this before. I don't go to meetings. You can have all the meetings you want, but I don't want to go to them. I go to gather together with the saints around the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous difference. If you think you're just coming to a meeting and take some elements and listen to a message, then your heart needs to be adjusted. We are gathering unto Him. That's the difference. We're gathering together unto Him, brothers and sisters. What a tremendous difference that is. Our gathering unto Him rather than just having a meeting. And that's true not only of the Lord's table, but our prayer meeting. The high priest is in our midst when we gather for prayer. We gather unto our high priest. He's the one that knows how to pray. He's the one that has the prayers, and He allows us to join with Him in prayer and be about the Father's business. The same with Bible study and fellowship that we have. Brothers and sisters, when we go to the Word of God, He says, I am the light of the world. Light only comes through Him. We can look at the Logos, the written Word, but He's the one that turns it into Rhema, a living Word for each one of us. And that is why we gather to fellowship. Not to become more educated, but to become more of a worshiper of our Lord Jesus. Third, we see at Bethany the heart of worship. Hearts full of worship. Not just attending the meal, but come with Jesus as the center. And the heart of worship overflows, and we see it in Mary. The expression of worship. You know, worship is not something you can just hold in your heart. It needs to be expressed. I will say this to all of us, including Jerry Amon. It's not good enough just to love your husband or wife in your heart, which I think we do. Sometimes the Lord shows us how much we should appreciate them more. But it needs expression. It does need expression. And here we see that full expression in Mary. The Lord Jesus had been at their house for 4 days and nights, well, 4 nights. And He had been going daily to the temple, teaching, exhorting, confronting the Pharisees. And He would return to Bethany at night. This would be His last night in Bethany. But twice during those days when He has gone to Jerusalem, including that very morning, that Wednesday morning, He had said to the disciples, within 2 days we will have the Passover, and I will be handed over to the Pharisees and be crucified. He told them that twice. Now, I don't know if Mary had been with Him when He went into Jerusalem. I don't know. We don't know from the Bible descriptions. Most likely Lazarus probably went. And I think we can believe that even if she hadn't have gone and heard these words, they had been reported to her by others, by Lazarus himself maybe, or others that attended. And she heard these words of Jesus. And you know, it's very obvious as you read these Gospels, the disciples had an extremely difficult time grasping what the Lord was saying when He said, in 2 days I will be crucified. They just couldn't grasp it. And neither could Mary fully grasp it, but she seemed to have a sensing that even the disciples did not have. You know, she was a very contemplative person, very sensitive spiritually. Spiritually sensitive. And she considered all of that she saw in her heart, this meal, and what the Lord had been doing and saying as he went into Jerusalem. I think she observed the Lord's countenance. He probably had a troubled brow from all he had been experiencing. He knew that they were already plotting to kill him. I think she sensed in his manner, in his voice, in his movements, that something ominous was about to take place. I do think she sensed that. And she couldn't hold back. She loved the Lord so much, she could not hold it back. And she needed to express her love for him. Now was the time to express that love. Not after the feast, not at a moment when they were all alone together. She had to express it then. Now. There was no waiting. The Holy Spirit was speaking to her. Her expression of love was prophetic. It was the anointing of his body for his burial. Brothers and sisters, remember, they put him in the tomb before they could properly take care of him. Well, she takes some very expensive ointment. Pure nard, it says. A year's wages. She was pouring out this costly ointment on the Lord. It represented her entire life because she was pouring her life out on the Lord at this point. Not just worshiping, not just singing a song. She was pouring her life and love out on the Lord Jesus. She poured it on his head, and then she took and poured it on his feet, this expensive oil, and wiped it with her hair. A full expression of love. You know, most say that this was probably the dowry for her marriage that she had been saving up. That when she got ready to get married, she would sell it and use it as her dowry. So it was her life she was giving to the Lord Jesus. She gave him her most valued possession. It was herself she really gave in that expensive oil. The disciples didn't see it, did they? Why this waste? Now, Simon was the one that spoke out openly, but when you read all the Gospels, you realize that all the other disciples were questioning the same thing. You know, why not give it, sell it and give it to the poor? You're wasting it. I want to say this. These disciples went through a lot. And they finally gave all of their lives martyred to the Lord. But here, they missed the spirit of what was going on. They were at that meeting, that gathering, but they missed the spirit. Brothers and sisters, in Mary, we see, I think, true worship. There's a difference at this point between Mary and the disciples that I think is so critical. Her eyes had been opened to see the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her eyes had been opened to see how valuable he was. No price was too high, even her very own life, to pour out on the Lord Jesus Christ. She valued him so much. The disciples had not yet come to that same value of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, we're the same way. I'm the same way. Thank the Lord, the more we go on in Christ, the more we respond to Him, the more we love Him, the more He deals with us, the more we value Him. But it's not always an easy process. One day our eyes are open and say, Lord, I give it all to you. Everything I have, I give myself, my family, everything is yours. I value you, Lord. And Lord, show me more of your value, because I know I haven't seen it all. He was worthy. That was Mary's heart. They were not just words. They were expressed through her pouring out of this ointment upon him. And she expressed it. At Bethany, he is valued, brothers and sisters. He's worthy. And as he is, that worthiness, that value, that is seen through the saints, is expressed in worship. True worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. Fourthly, we see that there needs to be responsibility taken up and preparation made. It was a feast to honor the Lord. And it was necessary, brothers and sisters, that things be taken care of in order for there to have this feast and to honor the Lord. And those needed to be responsible and prepared for this. Not just show up, but really be prepared in their hearts to meet the Lord. Both the physical needs needed to be taken care of, as well as the needs of the soul and spirit. We see Lazarus, who is engaged in fellowship. Now, I honestly don't believe that Lazarus was talking about the football game or what had happened at work. The Lord was right there. They were fellowshipping with him. It was about the Lord. He was the center. If you want to learn what fellowship really is, read First John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard of Christ, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's true fellowship. It was fellowship there. Martha, who's actually serving the meal, getting food ready and made and prepared and serving it, these preparations had to be made. This was spiritual service. She wasn't doing it just to get praise. She was doing it because she loved the Lord. She wanted no adoration for what she had done in her hard work. It was satisfying enough to her just to be able to serve Him in this very simple matter of providing food and serving it. It's all a part of spiritual worship. And then we see, of course, Mary and her worship. Fellowship, service, worship. There needs to be responsibility taken and preparations made. He is present in our midst, brothers and sisters, and we should come responsibly and prepared as we come before Him. Now, I have mentioned this before, so I won't go into a lot again, other than to say, when we come, there should not be any clouds between us and the Lord Jesus. And we need to have our feet washed. You know, the Lord was very emphatic. He said, if you don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me. Well, we are washed in the blood, aren't we? That's never changed. That can never be undone. But the Lord said, you do need to wash your feet. And what is the touch? What is the deal here? It's the earth touch. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you walk in this world. It affects you. It affects your spirit. You get busy about many things, and you lose that spiritual sensitivity to the Lord. That needs to be regained as we come. And sometimes it just takes a few moments of meditation before the Lord to have your feet washed before Him. We need to think about it. And then it says you need to wash one another's feet. Well, if you've come to our gathering with washed feet, most likely the Lord will give you a prayer or a song or something that will lift the saints' hearts and wash their feet as well. Well, that's what we need to do. Responsibility, preparation. The last mention of Bethany we find in Luke 24, verses 50 and 51. And Mark 16:19. I'm going to read them, and you can show them as well, brother. And I'll just speak very quick here. He led them out. This is Luke 50, 51. He led them out as far as Bethany. So he was at Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is ascension. The ascension of our Lord Jesus. We find ascension life at Bethany. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. This is the enthroned Lord Jesus Christ. At Bethany, we know the enthroned Lord Jesus Christ. King of kings, Lord of lords. Not only is he King of kings and Lord of lords in heaven, but he needs to be King of kings and Lord of lords on the throne of our heart, brothers and sisters. The King. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, our brother Luke wrote that, and he said, he's reporting on this account, and he said, two angels spoke at that time, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." They needed to be ready for the Lord's return. Their heart at Bethany is, "Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus." That is the spirit that is Bethany. Not only, brothers and sisters, the ascended life, the enthroned life, but also in our hearts, out of love, we turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, you need to come back. We desire you to come." Let's pray. Lord, you have been looking for that something for yourself. And you included us in it. And Lord Jesus, we find the preview, so to speak, of what you're after in Bethany. Lord, our heart is that we would be a Bethany to thee. That Lord Jesus, you could have that something for yourself that you've so longed for, have a great desire for, that you will have your tabernacle where you can truly dwell among men, and it will be a full manifestation of all the glory of your Son, and it will be his bride, union life. Lord, we've been called in such wonderful things, it's hard to even consider, frankly, but Lord, that's what lies ahead. Lord, so challenge our hearts that we will be willing to be faithful. We'll be willing to be those poured out ones like Mary. We pray in Jesus' name.